Good morning. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be reading the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. So we're going to buckle up and get through this. And we'll pick up reading shortly. But today's going to be a little different. The first part of our teaching time is going to be interactive, maybe a little bit like youth group. You should have a little notebook and pen on your seat or somewhere close to you. And those are yours to keep. But I'd like to ask you to jot down anything from our text that speaks to you or stands out to you. Maybe it's something fresh that the Lord speaks to you this morning. Maybe it's something that stood out a while ago and it's just stayed with you through the years. So those are yours to jot down. But then also, I'm hoping some of you at the end of reading our text would be willing to share what the Lord speaks to your heart or has spoken to your heart through this text. There's a lot there, a lot of content. And before we read the text, I want to mention that there are some eternal truths that are taught through the lens of the culture of Jesus' time. They don't read as clearly or make as much sense to us today without diving into the culture, but we just don't have time to do that. So just be mindful of this as we read. I also believe we can see some literary devices used by Jesus in parts of the sermon, which I think is so cool. A couple that you see right away are allegory and hyperbole. I'm not going to point those out either, but it's good to keep that in mind. And as a refresher, allegory is a type of narrative that uses characters and plots to depict abstract ideas and themes. And hyperbole is an exaggerated statement that emphasizes the significance of the statement's actual meaning. What we know, though, is that if Jesus said it, it's true. Even if we don't immediately understand it because of the cultural background or because of our own understanding, our entire faith hinges on this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the perfect Son of God, that he lived without sin and died in our place, and all his words are true. Many of you know that I've struggled with a cough this last number of times that I've spoken, and because of the large text today, Darren has been kind to say that he would read our scripture. But let's just go ahead and take a moment to pray that God would speak to us through his word this morning. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would speak to us, that as we open the word of God, that as we open our hearts and our minds to be transformed by your word, that you would deposit understanding, deposit truth. Lord, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that we would walk out of here different, both from our interaction with your word and from hearing how your word impacts others. Lord, as we hear each other's testimonies and insight from your word this morning, I just pray that we would be changed, that we would walk out of here today with new and fresh understanding of your love, of your grace, of your plan and purpose. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
All right, you guys ready for this? Three chapters. Here we go. It says this, beginning in chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others according will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. For anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt and hand over your coat or hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its trouble of its own. Chapter 7, last chapter, here we go. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
As I said, that was a lot of content. I'm sure you heard a lot of familiar scriptures today. I'm always delighted when we share testimonies at church, and it's equally encouraging to share with each other what God speaks to us through his word. So if you had a verse or verses that stood out to you, or if you have something that you were reminded of that has just stayed with you over the last number of years, would you be willing to share that? Darren still has the mic, and he's going to go around the room so that people can share. I'm hoping there will be a few. It's always hard to get people started, but if you know for sure, just go ahead and raise your hand right now and he'll find you.
Anyone? Anyone? All right.
Well, I think the verse that came to me. Okay. All right. Hello. when it talked about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I thought to myself, well, I'm so far from that. And how can you possibly get their way? But that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And how grateful I am that I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and that I can, through him, have purity in heart.
Amen.
Probably one of the most difficult ones for me is the one that Jesus talks about, do not judge. And having had some family members who have real critical spirits, it's something I have to guard against every day and work on. So I'm just grateful that God in his mercy helps me to be gracious, because it's difficult. It's difficult not to judge, and yet the Lord calls us not to be judging anybody for anything. And so once we stop doing that, it's so much easier to experience his mercy and grace.
The one that stuck out to me is the yes or no, anything else is of the enemy. And as I was thinking about that one and processing it, I know I do. I can't say about everybody else. But I think sometimes when we start looking outside the yes or no, we're looking for reasons not to, or to justify our actions. And I know that's true of me. And that one really resonated, because I know, yeah, because that's the enemy's way of leading us astray from being obedient to what God wants for us.
Hi there. Can you hear me? One of the first things that I wrote down was rejoice in all your experience. Over the past, I would say, year to 2 years, well, I used to always focus on the negative and things, and that's all I could see. However, now with anything that comes my way, I'm able to kind of put my negativity aside and actually look at it in a more positive view and turn that into maybe a personal blessing in disguise. And so rejoice in all your experience. And, you know, it can be a challenge with what we're faced with today, but always remembering the positive and not the negative. So, thank you.
There's a couple of sections. Can you hear me all right? In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And I don't know, being a widow and things and just having different things happen, God has. You know, there's times when I've asked and God has opened those doors, and there's times when I didn't know what direction things were going to go in, and God has guided. And there's one other verse, too, in Matthew 6, verse 34. It says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, and tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." And just, you know, being able to take care of different things, like even having firewood provided, you know, God has provided through church in different ways, and just God has been faithful no matter what. And stuff.
Maybe one last one.
Oh, right here.
So one of the things I wrote down was in the very beginning it talks about how Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to get rid of anything that had previously been set up. But I certainly think that Jesus came to challenge the way that people perceived it. Because often I think as humans we can very easily become closed-minded in our beliefs, and it makes it very hard for God to be able to challenge the way we perceive to do things and whatnot. And so, yeah.
I just want to thank you for sharing. It went the way that I hoped it would, because it was a lot of scripture, and a lot of it we've heard many, many times, but what pinpointed each of our hearts was such a different place depending on where we are in our journey and what God's doing in us right now. And I just love that the Bible is alive. It's active. And through his word, God meets us right where we are and speaks practical truth into our lives. So thank you, those of you who shared, and thank you for holding on for that large amount of text. I'd like to share with you now how this section of scripture has impacted my life this year. When I spoke earlier this year, I talked a little bit about the battle I had had in my thoughts and mind this past year. For most of my life, I may have even said this, I would say that someone would have had to try really, really hard to offend me. I just didn't get offended by things. They fell off my back. But that was not true this last year. I'd venture to say that I felt offended more this last year than in all previous times in my life combined. By family, by friends, by strangers on social media. Church family, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will use any means necessary. Last year, I was wrapped up inside my head, and I often felt controlled and battered by my own thoughts. But God in his grace led me to scripture, which is the sword of the Spirit and the only way we will rise triumphant against the attacks of the enemy. And I believe he led me specifically to the Sermon on the Mount, as told in Matthew. There, you'll see that sermon not in the same way in other of the Gospels, but that's probably the most complete, and even then it's missing some of the things that the other Gospels say. But then even more specifically to the Beatitudes at the beginning. As I began to read the Beatitudes, I realized how extremely short I fall of the glory of God, which Carolyn was talking about reading, or talking about a pure heart, that we would be able to see God. And, well, I'm doomed. That's I don't have a pure heart. So I thought that was really interesting. But Jesus starts his sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit refers to the humble, the beggars, the lowly, as relating to the Spirit of God. And any time I feel offended, I know that I'm not poor in spirit. Because taking offense is all about pride and putting the focus on me, the spotlight on me, my thoughts, my beliefs. My understanding, as Toby said, that I'm close-minded. And the Holy Spirit gives glory to God alone. So in the last 6 months, I have been reading, rereading, and trying to memorize these words of Jesus. I rarely get past the first beatitude without conviction. I've never read through all the beatitudes without a point of conviction. Repentance, realignment with the heart of God. So I'm going to go ahead and read the beatitudes again. We just read them. And really this is about all of the Sermon on the Mount, but this is where I've been stuck and memorizing, or trying to memorize. It's harder now. I'm almost 46, and it's much more difficult for me to memorize than it used to be. I know. So Jesus starts saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These words of Jesus here at the beginning are straightforward and clear. They're simple, and they resonate truth. There's no allegory or hyperbole to interpret, no dated cultural references that would make it difficult to understand. I say that to reiterate this. I have not made it through these verses in their entirety without a check from the Holy Spirit in at least one of the categories. And I'm trying to learn them and hide them in my heart so that I'll become more like Jesus. But I honestly don't think I'll get through these verses without conviction and repentance until I'm perfected in His presence in person. We're a culture that values what we can do, how much we have, and what we can get above all else. I'd like to say that's only true of people who aren't following Jesus, but I believe that would be a lie. Our culture has shaped us to value these things, and it's also the default of our fallen nature. But the way of Jesus says that what matters is who we are, how much we give, and whether we are serving others. At the end of the school year, I told my kids that I will absolutely celebrate with them if they receive awards and accolades, but that what I am proud of is who they are, whether they are kind to others, and whether they live a life of integrity. Truth be told, though, at least one of them had to hear it again. They didn't believe me. Now, I've always held to these values, and I believed that I taught them. Maybe I didn't say it clearly until then, but it's so countercultural that it actually seemed foreign to my kids. Maybe you need to hear it clearly today. What matters to Jesus as we grow in relationship with Him is who we are, how much we give, and whether we are serving others. And in case you need it spelled out, how much we give is not about finances. It's about whether or not we are giving all that we are to Jesus. You can see this so clearly in the Beatitudes. Beth Moore calls the Beatitudes the ethics of the kingdom of heaven. She says nothing is more countercultural than trying to think like Jesus. No one will do it accidentally. We have to contend for it. We have to work towards it. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I'm going to venture to say that everything we need to know about living the life that Jesus has for us is spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the most famous verses from the Bible are included here, as we read earlier. It's his longest sermon recorded in the Bible, and the words within it bring us back to center. And the center of it all is this: Jesus is Lord. He has a plan for each of our lives, and we need his words to help us so that we can know him, follow him, and hopefully look a little bit more like him each day. Amy Grant recently shared this in an interview. She said, "I have my hands on my own wheel. I can't steer anybody else's opinion. I can't steer anybody else's choices. But I've got to own mine. I've got to own mine and steer my life differently, steer my thoughts differently. I know this: if I want to know Jesus, to live by the ethics of the kingdom of heaven, and look a little more like him each day, that reading the Sermon on the Mount will give me a good indicator of where I'm at and set me back on the right track." As we read earlier, it covers everything from attitude to appetites to humility to our witness to anger to sacrificial love to generosity to prayer to faith and trusting God to self-assessment to priorities and beyond. And over, in, and through all of these things, it reminds us of God's great love for us. As we begin to wrap up this morning, I'm going to share a somewhat long, unedited version of a recent experience I had with this recentering in Christ by revisiting the Beatitudes. This past Monday, I listened to an episode of the That Sounds Fun podcast with Annie F. Downs. She's one of my favorite podcasters. And she was interviewing Dallas Jenkins, who is the creator, writer, and director of The Chosen, which is a TV series about the ministry of Jesus and the calling of the disciples. Towards the end of the one-hour podcast, Annie asked a question that caused me to pause. In the context she asked it, it was about The Chosen as a television series. But in an instant, I believe the Holy Spirit personalized it and asked me the same question about myself, including the previous day, week, year, and decade of my life. Annie asked, "What do you think Jesus thinks?" This question led me to think about my current life and circumstances. What do I think Jesus thinks about the last thoughts I entertained or the last conversation I had? Now, you need to know that honesty is one of my highest values, right under love. And I don't believe you can really love well if you're not honest, but that's another sermon for another day. But if I'm honest with you today, when I ask the question of myself, "What do you think Jesus thinks?" my mind didn't go to my last righteous thought. I need to preface this next bit by saying I'm going to share some personal thoughts that I had that could likely offend some or even many here, since they concern you. I'm hopeful that you will choose not to be offended long enough to hear that I don't believe my thoughts are right. They're just my thoughts. And I'm a person who is deeply emotional. I don't believe my emotions are right, but they are mine to process. And the reason I'm choosing to share these today is so that I can also share a practice I use in my own life to help filter and respond to these rogue thoughts and emotions. So as I said, when I heard the question, "What do you think Jesus thinks?" I didn't think of my last righteous act or thought. Instead, I remembered my thoughts here at church last week. And they were not lovely, admirable, or good report. Last Sunday, I came upstairs mid-service because I was scheduled in the nursery, but we didn't end up having any babies that day. And when I came upstairs on the first day back after being gone for 2 weeks, a majority of the congregation was not wearing masks. And my first thought wasn't, "Oh, cool, they're choosing to operate in the freedom that our country affords us." It wasn't even, "Awesome, they're sticking it to the governor because this is all ridiculous and she has no right." My first thought was, these are people that Darren dearly loves. How little do they respect him that they would disregard the signs he has posted requesting us to comply with the mask mandate? And that's the thought I settled on. And by the end of the service, after I had stewed in all the uncertainty and frustration these thoughts brought with them, I was not thinking about how much I love all of you. I was thinking quite the opposite. I want to offer even a little more background into my own life and why I may have had these thoughts. Darren and I have been married almost 27 years. I've watched up close how he leads. He often talks about the fact that he is an uneducated, ordinary man. This is true in many ways. And his leadership doesn't tend to mirror business plans or employ business forecasting methods. However, I don't think I've ever heard him mention here that he is an ordained pastor. Our Foursquare denomination has set a seal of leadership on him that says, "We see and affirm the call on your life to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ." A mantle of authority was given to him and prayed over him during his ordination service. This doesn't make him infallible. There's no such thing as a perfect person outside of Jesus himself. And we have seen too many leaders in the faith abuse power and live a life other than what they preach to believe. But I personally trust Darren. I have reason to, because I've watched his faithfulness, transparency, and devotion to Jesus over the years. I believe Darren's greatest strengths as a leader are his gift of faith that he has been given, and his choice to follow trusted leaders who are farther along in their ministry journey. And I believe his choice to follow trusted leaders has matured him in his ability to follow, hear, and obey Jesus. And he is continuously filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. But both as a youth pastor in Eugene and an associate pastor in Newburgh, there were countless times that Darren disagreed with the senior pastor, but he chose to submit both his heart and actions to the leader that had been placed in his life. He still does. We have district and divisional supervisors to whom Darren's accountable. And in many ways, he leads by being a really good follower. But Darren's been placed in his position as lead pastor of Dallas Foursquare Church. And in my background and understanding, that means he leads both the culture of our church body and he sets the direction we are headed. He also carries the weight of responsibility and receives the most backlash. So at the end of the service last week, as Darren was talking about how much he loves each of you, I was not feeling that love at all. I felt betrayed and belittled and extremely offended on his behalf. Please notice here that I was picking up an offense that wasn't even mine to take. That should be an immediate red flag to my spirit, and it was. Even so, I initially felt hurt, but that quickly turned to anger. Now, I've known for months that I would be speaking today. I knew as I left church last week that I had to let God realign me with his heart and his kingdom, or I would not be able to share his word today without fear of judgment. James 3 specifically says that those who teach will be judged more strictly. I asked the couple of people closest to me to pray for me. I told them why. And I returned to the Beatitudes for myself. Even knowing I was supposed to share from the Beatitudes this week, I had to go there myself with a repentant and humble heart and let God do the work in me. And he did. I didn't get past, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," before the Holy Spirit once again. See, Stace, it's not about you. Shine the light of Jesus and give glory to the only one who deserves it. Our God is so loving and forgiving and comforting and caring. But if we're seeking him, he will convict us as needed. And he won't let us stay in a place where our focus is on ourselves, because that will destroy us from the inside out. When we turn to him, he will take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. He will remind us that we are created in his image, and we are only walking in his righteousness when we are finding our life in him and reflecting who he is to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to a world of people who are dying and who need him so desperately. He also very clearly tells us to remove the plank from our own eye before helping someone else get the speck out of theirs. Amy Grant's quote about steering her own life reflects that, and her interviewer actually added to it by saying this: "That's harder than it sounds. It's taken me the majority of my adult life to come to terms with the fact that my hands are on my steering wheel and it's mine to do. It's mine to drive. It's easier. It's lazier. It requires less tension to sort of look externally and just say, well, this is because you did this, or this is because you chose that. I wish everybody else would drive better. Everybody behave, you know? Or this happened to me. And sometimes, in a lot of ways, that's true. Things do happen to us, and we are on the receiving end of other people's choices, to be sure. But then still, at the end of the day, it's still my steering wheel to figure out what to do next and what to do with it and where to go. It's still mine to come into alignment regardless of the reason I was misaligned. I want to end by saying that I love Darren. I love being around him. He's my husband, and I genuinely respect the human Christ follower that he is. But he is also my pastor, in position, word, and deed. And as long as he posts signs requesting me to wear a mask, I'm going to wear a mask because I trust his leadership. And I know that he is daily and diligently seeking the Lord, not just for himself and for our family, but for the church body that he's been called to lead. But I also want you to know that I do love each of you deeply. Every one of you, no matter how well I know you, no matter what you do or don't do. I knew I couldn't get up here and share God's word with you this week if I was harboring the thoughts I had last week. Sometimes I don't feel it, but that just means that I need to return to Scripture and align my heart and mind with the Lord's. The Beatitudes are always a good place to start. And I hope reading the Sermon on the Mount today is an encouragement. Just it's a great section of Scripture to go to realign our hearts with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that if we're following you, or if we're following your Son, Lord, that you don't allow us, by your Spirit, you don't allow us to sit in a place that's all about me. That you turn our hearts and our minds, our gaze to you. We have the example of Jesus in Scripture to know how to live, to know how to be. We're not stuck. And even though we are shaped by our culture and by our fallen nature, Lord, we are transformed by your word, by your Spirit. Lord, we, each of us who follow you, we want to be lights that shine bright. We want to be salt that changes and impacts the people around us to extend your kingdom and to give you glory in all things. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We give you our lives once again in Jesus' name. Amen.